Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. I want to get right into the word tonight. I think it's going to help you. Well, hello, Paul. What a joy. I just got to come back. Give you a hug.
Give you a hug, too.
God bless you. Oh, he does. I love you, my friend. You're easy to love. You just really are. You're precious.
Thank you.
This is Paul Kleinkopf, everybody. Say hello, Paul.
Hi, everybody.
Yeah. Would you like to take just a moment and maybe, I'm not trying to pressure you, just to share a little bit of what happened yesterday. If I bring a microphone, I'll hold it to you. Would you mind? It would glorify God, and I think it'd strengthen your faith. So hold on one second. I don't know if I have a handheld here. Oh, yep, right here. This is so precious. I've been rejoicing for some time. I'll hold it close to you.
Go right ahead.
This is Paul. Go ahead, Paul.
I really appreciate what you've done for me. I've had many thoughts about religion, and my friend here, Pastor Gary, has helped me think the proper way, and it's made a no-holds-barred life for me, and I see the preciousness of God and the Son of God, Jesus, and I'm really impressed with this entire way of living, and I want to thank you so much for opening up my mind and seeing Jesus as he is. Thank you, and thank you again.
Let me add a little something here. Paul, do you mind telling how old you are?
I'm 90 years old.
90 years old. And would you mind telling them about your heritage?
Well,
You're Jewish. I'm
Jewish.
Yeah.
And
we celebrate that here.
And I realize that, and I appreciate that, and yeah. I feel at home.
Let me ask you. Yesterday, you prayed a prayer with me and Carol in the office. And let me ask you a question. This will be your public profession of faith, okay? Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. So yesterday, I remember you prayed that prayer. But let me ask you, is Jesus, Yeshua, your Messiah, your Lord, your God, your Savior?
Yes, he is. And I recall back as a child, I remember the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Torah, and it always refers to Mashiach, Yeshua, mm-hmm. and translated is the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. And now I realize that's how true that is. And I feel part of the family. Thank you.
Woohoo! Wow! Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You are an answer to prayer. God said that he would open Israel's eyes. He said their eyes are blinded to the truth of Jesus. And that he would, in Romans 11, he would open their eyes. And that's what he's done for you. God bless you, Paul. You are so precious.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank
we
you.
Love you and we welcome you.
I love all of you.
I hope you get to know him. He's such a precious, precious brother. And this is Rabbi Bruce also. He's a completed Jew. Amen. Is he fully complete or does he need some work? Is he? Amen, brother. Amen. Well, I could not hold that back. I'm sorry. That was just one of a rare treat. You don't get the privilege very often for someone who not only is Jewish, but 90 years old to be so open. God had prepared Paul's heart. Paul's heart was tender, and it was just so beautiful and easy to share with him the gospel. And thank you, Carol, for being a dear friend. And giving me the opportunity to meet Paul and talk to him. And I hope we have many more conversations, Paul. I enjoyed talking to you. What a joy. Well, Wednesday nights, we've been talking about getting to know the Holy Spirit better. And now, tonight may not sound like I'm really on that subject, but I am. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is Comforter. He wants to comfort us. And one of the areas where we need a lot of comfort is what happens in the afterlife. What happens to us? Now, you've been taught, and if you've been around church very long, you know, well, believers go to heaven when they die. Well, that's true now. But there was a time where that was not the case. And we're going to look at that tonight. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring comfort to you because of that. Amen. Is this your first time here? Hi.
Me?
Yeah.
No, I've been before.
Oh, well, welcome back.
But it's been a
while. Okay, well, welcome back.
Amen.
I just saw your bright smile, and I had to just say, hey, welcome. So here's what Jesus said to the disciples, John 14, 15, and 16, before he was about to go to the cross, and then before he would be resurrected and then ascended to heaven before he'd leave earth. Jesus said these words. He said, and you know it, let not your heart be troubled. Because he's telling them, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to depart from you. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, it was hard for them, you have to understand, to wrap around their minds, to get their minds to wrap around this idea that Jesus and God, the Father, are the same. They were still trying to grasp this. In fact, they didn't really, I don't think, really believed it until after the resurrection. Then they saw he had authority over death, hell, and the grave. And so they're still trying to comprehend this. And I must say this truth to you. It's not going to be on the screen, but you hear it. Please, to believe in what Jesus says, you must believe in who he is. So if you don't believe that he is the Lord, he is God, then you're going to question what he says. But the fact that you know that he is God settles everything he says is true. Amen? So Jesus said, in my Father's house, verse 14, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, to us, that doesn't sound odd, but to those Jews, to hear Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, meaning after, you know, one day for an eternity, this was a shocker to them because they're still living under the Old Testament. You got to remember, during this time, the New Covenant hasn't been established yet, so they're in the Old Testament time. And they're hearing Jesus say that he's going to prepare a place in his Father's house of many mansions. And hearing that phrase would be very unfamiliar to them. They wouldn't understand what he was talking about. They had been taught all their lives as good Jews. They were taught that when you die, your soul goes to a place called Sheol. Sheol. Bring that up on the screen for me, please. The next slide there. Sheol is an Old Testament Hebrew word meaning the subterranean temporary place of departed spirits. Okay. And so that's where they understood. They understood that from all the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament prophets. And so Sheol is the Hebrew word. The Greek word is called Hades. Sometimes you may have heard people say Hades in reference to hell, but that's not what it means. Hades is the same word for Sheol. It means the same thing. One's in Hebrew, one's in Greek. It's the place of departed spirits. And all believers in God believe that when they died, they were going to go to this place called Sheol or Hades, if you're Greek. And David expected to go there. You can look at several scriptures. You know, he talked about often, he says, you know, when you die, you go to sleep with your fathers, your forefathers, so to speak, your ancestors. And David expected to go to this place called Sheol in Psalm 88, verse 3. In another place, he said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. So at the same time, these believers in the Old Testament believed that when they died, they were going to go to Sheol or Hades. They also believe that there'd be a time where they would be taken out of Sheol and Hades. I want to try to explain that to you, okay? The King James sometimes translated the word, the translator translated the word Hades as hell, and that's not accurate. Because the word Sheol and Hades is the place of departed spirits. Now, let me jump right into this because this is a pretty heavy-duty subject. Sheol and Hades is a place that both the righteous and the wicked, the believers and unbelievers, went. They all went to the same place, but there were different compartments. Okay? And David said, my God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. So he expected that when you died, your soul would go to Sheol or Hades, but you wouldn't stay there. We're not talking about purgatory. Okay. But it indicates that there'll be a time when you'll be released from there. But not everybody be released from there. Only the righteous would be released from there. The wicked would stay there. The unbelievers would stay there. So, have I lost anybody yet? Good. Let's keep going. Jesus taught a very factual record. It wasn't a parable, wasn't a story he made up. He gave a factual account of two men who lived and died. And both of them went to Sheol and Hades, but not in the same part. Now let's read where Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, it begins in verse 19. There was a rich man clothed in fine linen and a beggar named Lazarus, which his name means God is my helper. Just threw that in there. And Lazarus lived at this rich man's gate. The beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Another place or place you would call that would be the presence of God. He was brought by angels into the presence of God. The rich man died and was buried in Hades. There's that word, because this is New Testament now, Greek. In Hades, being in torment, the rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus in his presence. He cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. How many of you have read that scripture before? Okay, so this is not totally unfamiliar to you. So let's go on with that. This is a factual account. It's not a parable. Abraham said to him, to the rich man who's asking, would you just send Lazarus over to cool my tongue off? He says, son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus received evil things. But now he's comforted, word for the Holy Spirit, comforter, and you are tormented. And besides this, there's a great gulf between us that no one can pass. So there were three compartments in this place called Sheol, the place of departed spirits. And the Hades is the New Testament word. This is the Old Testament word. First of all, what the King James called it, Abraham's bosom. Why would that weird name come up? Well, because Abraham is the father of the faith. Abraham was one of the originator of faith in God. He believed God's word, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So how were people in the Old Testament saved? The same way you are. They had to believe what God said, and they put their faith in what God said, and God counts them for righteousness. And the same is true today. You're still saved by grace, even in the Old Testament. So Abraham's bosom was his place that Jewish people would realize that Abraham was the father of the faith. He had Isaac and, you know, the son of promise. And so we have to have the same faith as him. And so when Abraham died, or the Old Testament saints died, they were hoping to believe God and go to this place called Abraham's bosom. Later on, Jesus gave this place a new name. He called it paradise. Remember to the thief on the cross who believed in him. That's all he did. He believed in what Jesus said. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Same place. Okay. But there's a section of Sheol and Hades, one third. Over here was another section. And this is where the rich man went. Obviously, he didn't have faith. It's called the place of torment. And there were flames, torment. And not only flames, but there was heat. It's real. It's literal. And he was in this place called the place of torment. And he had memory. He recognized a man in the earth life called Lazarus over here. He had memory. I know him. And he recognized Abraham. And he begged for some relief, some comfort. So he was in the place of torment. And then the third place, the King James says it this way, there's a great gulf fixed. Great gulf fixed. In other words, it was impassable. And you could not go from here to here, or you could not go from here to here. The interesting thing is that Lazarus, who was in paradise, did not look over and see the rich man in torment. He didn't see him. I mean, that would not be comforting. It would be grievous to look over and see any human being in torment, in flames. So Lazarus didn't see him, but the man in torment saw the comfort that he missed out on. And so he's in torment. So there's a great division here. Now, this is what the Old Testament is about. This is where your soul would go when you died. If you were a believer and you trusted in what God said, then you would go to paradise or Abraham's bosom. If you were not a believer, you would go to the place of torment. And all of this is called Sheol and Hades. So there's three different compartments. So you can understand when people, the translators translated in the King James, the word for Hades as hell, you can see, no, you're wrong. Because it's not just hell, it would be all the compartments together. So it was a mistranslation of the word. Are you with me so far? Okay. So let's move on from here. Yes, sir.
Place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yes, sir. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes. That's an interesting phrase because it's mentioned several times in the Bible. There's no comfort there. There's no comfort. Zero comfort. A lot of people think that when you die, even if you're an unbeliever, that you just cease to exist. Not according to the Bible. There's a place of torment. And it continues on. It's not like it's over with. It's continuous. And so we believe in a literal eternal hell. So the Bible teaches. And we believe in a literal eternal paradise or heaven that we'll get to in just a moment. Okay. So recall when Jesus was dying on the cross again, he said, today you will be with me in paradise, which was Abraham's bosom. The Jews would understand that he's talking about Abraham's bosom. Now, here's a question. When Jesus died, where did his spirit and soul go? I hear people say that a lot, and I understand what they mean many times, but we got to make sure we're clear with that. And Miss Lee said, well, he went down into hell. Yeah, you're right, but we got to be careful that we don't let that mislead somebody else thinking that Jesus went to hell after he died. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the most controversial, if not the most controversial scripture in the Bible. Right here. 1 Peter 3:18. And I think it's fascinating. I love this because it tells you the gospel right off the bat. Christ suffered. Christ suffered. And there you go. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once. He was an innocent person, and I'm using a different translation here. He was an innocent person, but he suffered for guilty people. That's what we were talking about yesterday, Paul. Christ was totally innocent, no sin. But his death on the cross and his suffering was that he suffered for guilty people, us, so that he could bring us who were over here to God. No one could bridge that gap. But of course we know, because we've heard the gospel, we know that there was a cross. And even though I may not make it very clear here, this cross was the only way and is the only way and will forever be the only way whereby men who are destined to torment, unless they believe in Christ, are able to come to the other side. Are you with me so far? Okay. So where did Jesus, when Jesus died, where did he go? He went down to Sheol or Hades. We're going to finish reading that, okay? His body was put to death, but he was brought to life through his spirit. In it, he also went and proclaimed, and you could put the word preach there. He went to preach and proclaim his victory to the spirits kept in prison. They are like those who disobeyed long ago in the days of Noah, the days of the Old Testament, when God waited patiently for Noah to build the ship. So Jesus, when he died, there was 3 days. He wasn't asleep in the tomb. He wasn't taking a nap. He's eternal life. He's alive. His body wasn't resurrected yet, but his spirit and soul was quickened, it says, by the Spirit. And Jesus went down, according to Scripture, to this place called Sheol and Hades. And he came down here to preach a message. So Jesus came down and he preached a message in this place. He preached to these and he preached to these. What did he preach? What did he say on the cross? Greatest three-word sermon you'll ever hear. It is finished. I have completed the sacrifices. It is done. It's complete. The sacrifice is complete. He went and he proclaimed his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And sometimes Sheol and Hades, those words can be translated grave or hell or death. And Jesus proclaimed his victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Hallelujah. He came down personally and he preached. He proclaimed. That's what preaching is. He proclaimed, I am victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, over Satan. I have defeated it all. I have completed the sacrifice. It is finished. And notice, what he did changed everything on this side of the cross for us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. And here it says, grace was given to each one of us according to the gift of Christ. God is a God of grace. He's given us grace. That's unmerited favor. He has given us grace according to the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high to heaven, he led what? Captivity, captive. When Jesus ascended from the earth, this is after the resurrection, he was here for 40 days, but when he ascended from the earth, it says he led captivity captive. What was he talking about? These people over here from the Old Testament, I'm talking about Adam and Eve, you're talking about Noah, you're talking about Moses, you're talking about Elijah, you're talking about all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament people. These people, when they died, they went to this place. It was a temporary place, a holding place. a place of captivity, but not they were not in torment. So when Jesus ascended, he came down and he says he basically, you could say he captured captivity. He captured all these people. And then he took them to heaven with him, because he had a place prepared for them. He had a place for them. They couldn't go there before because there was no place prepared. But now he led captivity captive, according to Ephesians 4. He came down and took all of them, not these, just these, the believers, and he led them into heaven. And you imagine a triumphal entry that must have been. And then it goes on to say, let me ask you a question. Now, I've told you this, so I'm kind of giving away the answer, but I'll see if you can answer this question. Why couldn't Abraham, Moses, Noah, and David go directly to heaven at death? I can't hear you. Do I need to just... He told you the answer, and you know the answer. Jesus had not paid the ultimate sacrifice. The supreme sacrifice had not been paid yet. And we know in the Old Testament, how did people deal with their sins? They had to offer one without blemish, one without spot, goat, bull, whatever the offering was supposed to be for the particular sins or whatever the offering to be, and they had to offer these things. But there was never a time that that blood of bulls and goats took away sin. It only temporarily covered it. It was atonement, and you can break down the word atonement to at-one-ment. It was a way temporarily that man could have relationship with God. Because man would exercise faith in what God said. He would bring a sacrificial animal, a lamb, an innocent animal would have to take the place of your punishment temporarily. Because we know the scripture says in Hebrews 10:14, it's impossible. Everybody say it's impossible. For the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. If it were possible, then Jesus died in vain. We don't bring an animal to the altar anymore. So Jesus went to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. And that, like we was talking with yesterday, Paul, had to be. There was nobody else. It couldn't be an angel. It couldn't be Billy Graham. It couldn't be your sweet little grandma. No human being could take the place and cancel out our sin. You know, in math, let's see. Let's just say that if we're sinners, then we are a negative, not a positive. Okay? And so if man who has sinned is a negative, and you use him to pay the price or try to pay the price of your sins or my sins, we finally find somebody we're going to sacrifice. We take Richard and we're going to make him a sacrifice. And the problem is Richard's already a negative, like me. So a negative plus a negative equals what? A negative. You got to have a positive. And the only positive in the human race was Jesus, God in the flesh, who never sinned. Jesus said, it is finished. It's paid in full. Now, if I take you somewhere and pay a bill of yours, and it's paid in full, and you continue to try to pay that bill, what is that saying about what you believe I said I did for you? You don't believe it. So if Jesus said it's paid in full, your sins are gone. And yet we try to be good so that we, excuse me, Paul, have a scoreboard. I got more positives than negatives, so when I die, I'm going to have an overpayment. I'm going to be able to get in. If we think that, then Jesus died in vain. No, never enough. When would you know you had enough? When would you know you did enough? You would never know. There's no security in that. But the fact that Jesus died in our place, he's the positive, plus the cross. A negative now plus a positive can become a positive. Jesus is the positive. So now we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, and here we say this: we are confident, I say, and well pleased. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So today, when a believer in Yeshua, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's my Lamb of God, he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross to take my place. When we believe in that, when we die, we go straight to heaven. Soon as our spirit and soul leave this body, I believe we have an angel escort that takes us right into glory, right into heaven. We don't go to sleep like Seventh-day Adventists try to teach us. Well, there's soul sleep. You go to sleep. No, no. We're instantly with the Lord. This is Paul's revelation here. So when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Hallelujah. So what does all this have to do with the Holy Spirit? I'm so glad you asked. The Holy Spirit wants to comfort you so that you don't have fear and you questions about what happens to me when I die. What's happened to my loved ones that I have that have died, that were believers in the Lord? It's such a comfort to know when a loved one dies, if they were a believer, it's a comfort to know where they are. I've done a lot of funerals over 39 years of ministry, and I've done some funerals for those who are not believers, and it was very clear they weren't believers. That is a dark, dark place to be. And you can't lie to people and say, well, they're in heaven. You know, they're God just takes everybody to go to heaven. That's not true. It's all based upon whether or not Jesus is your sacrificial lamb. If you believe that Jesus is God and that he died in your place. But it's such a comfort to be able to give believers an assurance and a comfort to say to them, you have no fear. They're alive right now. You say they're dead, but they're really alive. One of my favorite scriptures is in John chapter 8. I like using this at a funeral, where Jesus says in John chapter 8 that though a man is dead, yet shall he live. I'm talking about a believer. Though you die physically, yet you're still alive. And then he asks a question: do you believe this? Do you believe it? And if you do, you have great comfort. And that's Jesus telling us, though you're dead, you're still alive. You probably know people in heaven right now. They're very much alive. They're not playing a harp on a cloud. They're more alive than we are, so to speak. They're fully alive. And now what we've had to have faith in while we're here on earth, we don't see the things, all the things of the Bible. We have to have faith in it. But there your faith becomes sight. And you literally see everything that we're talking about here. So that's awesome. So when death comes to a Christian loved one, it's a great comfort. And the Holy Spirit intends for us to be comforted. That's why the Holy Spirit had Jesus say those words and then have it recorded. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Questions? Comments? Yes. Yes, Jane?
When I went through that cancer scare last November, And I started realizing I might be with Jesus. In a few months, I started getting so excited. I could be with him by now. And then I found out it wasn't cancer, and I went, oh. I guess I have to adjust back to life then. But then we visited with a friend who did end up passing from pancreatic cancer, and what a sharing on a different level, because she was excited about being with him too. And she's a messianic believer too. She's a Jewish believer. And really it is exciting to think that when we pass, he's just going to come and take our hand, and we're going to go.
No fear. There's no fear. You're not to be worried about a struggle or anything like that. You're to be at peace about this. The Lord says he's taken the sting out of death. There's no sting in it for us who believe. Years ago, I remember meeting a man who was in his 90s, Paul, but he wasn't in good as health as you were. And his name was Mr. Newell, William Newell. And he had quite a history. His father actually wrote the hymn at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. That hymn, I don't know if you remember, it's an old Baptist hymn. And he was a very, very precious man. He was a strong believer in the Lord. And he said his father wrote that song about him because years he spent in vanity and pride, caring not about the Lord who's crucified. Well, anyway, I'm telling this, the long version, the short version is that he was a strong believer. He was in a nursing home, a rehab center. And he so much wanted to go be with the Lord. That's really our desire, because there was no quality of life for him. It was nothing. He was just laying in bed. And he begged me to pray for him, that the Lord would come quickly and take him, which I gladly did, and so did others. And it wasn't long after that that the Lord did take him. But what a great comfort that he had in knowing where he is going, and a confidence not to be afraid of death. Whether it comes from a long ways away or it happens suddenly, if for a believer, you're instantly with the Lord. Instantly with the Lord. My mother-in-law, Pam's mom, died kind of suddenly, kind of unexpectedly in her sleep at night. And so when I was preparing to do the funeral message that morning, actually that morning of the funeral service, the Lord just kind of gave me a vision of what would actually happen when a Christian believer dies. And I saw it like this in my mind. And I told this story at the funeral, that her name was Madeline, and that she actually died in her sleep. So to her, there might have been a little bit of confusion when she woke up and realize I'm not in my room, I'm not in my bed. Where am I? You know? And so I visualized it like this, that she was asleep, and while she was sleeping, her heart stopped. So actually she passed through death and came out to life. But I visualize it like this. There, all of a sudden, in her mind, she says, man, I can take a deep breath and the air smells so sweet. I must be dreaming. She took another breath and she said, wow, I don't feel like any aches and pains like I normally have in my body when I wake up. I really must be in a deep, deep sleep. And all of a sudden she hears her name, Madeline. Madeline. And then she says, man, I must really be dreaming because I hear somebody calling me. This is an awesome dream. And finally, she opens her eyes, and she sees Jesus face to face. And she says, now I know I'm dreaming because I'm seeing Jesus. This is a dream. And he says, Madeline, it's not a dream. You're here. You're finally home. You're with me. And I believe it's going to be so easy for us as believers. It happens the same way. You know, the thing, we all have some degree, probably some degree of fear about, well, if I die, I don't want to be in pain and suffering and so forth. I don't know how that transition is going to take place, but it's going to happen so quick, in the blink of an eye. It's probably going to take you a little while to realize, I died, but I'm not dead. I'm alive. Hallelujah. That's the good news.
I just want to share some similar to that. My father had been sick for over 12 years with a heart attack and a stroke and so forth. And my mom had broke her foot, so I left from Philly, went to Alabama to help her. And my dad was in a separate room with the hospital bed and everything. And so I said, well, Mom, let me get in the next bedroom. So Dad called in the night. And sure enough, he called in the night, and I walked in, and he wanted to know, and it must have been at 2 o'clock in the morning, what are we having for breakfast? And I said, Dad, it's 2 o'clock. I said, we're not having breakfast yet. I said, when you get up in the morning, we'll have breakfast. And he said, all right. I said, now, until you see the light coming through that window, don't call us. And sure enough, we went to sleep. And later that morning, my mom woke up, and she said, go check on your dad. And he had passed. But the thing in our family now is the dad went to sleep, and he didn't wake up till the next morning. So the thing in our house, sometimes we said, Dad had breakfast with Jesus this morning. You know, and it just give us a reassurance because he knew the Lord, and he went to sleep on this side, but he woke up in heaven in time for breakfast.
Amen. And that's a good point to we'll end on this, but to think about that many times the Old Testament word was that people who died, they were asleep. And that's why a lot of the Seventh-day Adventists try to teach soul sleep. That's not true, because Paul said to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. But it's like sleep in the sense that you're rested. You're resting from your labors. Like that. Did you have something, brother? I missed you earlier.
When first man fell and rebelled against God way back in the beginning, he gave up dominion to Satan that man had been granted on the earth. When Jesus died a sinless man on the cross for us, and he went down into Sheol and Hades, he took back dominion from Satan for mankind. Prior to that time, we'd been pushed down to the level of animals, and that's why an animal sacrifice could atone for our sins for a year. But when Jesus died a human sacrifice without sin, he raised us back up to our rightful place, just below God, created in his image with dominion on earth again. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he carried all of our sins down there, and he left the sin behind, and the Holy Spirit and the Father raised him up in glory victorious. But our sins remained down there forever.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I meant to say that once you receive Jesus in your life, you're no longer a negative, you're a positive. And a positive plus Jesus equals a positive. Thank you, God. There are going to be three surprises, they say, in heaven. Three. Everybody say three surprises. Number one, you'll be surprised who is there that you did not expect to see there. Because there are many deathbed conversions. There are many people who at the last minute, even in nursing homes, that's why I really believe in nursing home ministry. People get saved, but they've never heard the gospel. They never understood, and they pray and receive Jesus. You say, well, what do you got to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. So there'll be many people in heaven. You'll be surprised. You're saying, you're here? You're here, of all people? And they'll tell you, yeah, at the last minute, whatever. Number two, surprise. You'll be surprised at the people you expected to be there who are not there. Because here they were hypocrites, or they acted like they had it all together or whatever, but they were not genuine. And then number three, you're going to be people surprised that you're there. Amen? You're going to say, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. We all get there by the grace of God. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you. And before you guys leave tonight, please welcome and love on Paul. He's a precious, precious brother in the Lord. We want to welcome him and love him, encourage him. So, Father, thank you for the teaching tonight. We pray that we'll take it to heart and let the Holy Spirit be our comforter in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God bless you, folks. Good night.